Luke chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Together in verse 20. Ready? And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And let's pray and we'll get into the message. Father, now we'd ask that you would help our hearts and our minds, Lord, to be stayed and steadied upon your word. Lord, probably even now there's all kinds of things that we're thinking about. As we think about how this day unfolds, think about tomorrow. Lord, I pray that we just put all those thoughts aside. Just for the few moments we have this morning, that we let you speak to our hearts. We're thankful for family. We're thankful for get-togethers and exchanging presents and all the things about Christmas. But Lord, most of all, we're thankful for the great gift of eternal life that we who know you as Christ have received. There's one here this morning who has not received that gift. I pray this morning they'd make the decision to receive Christ. Bless our time here together. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. As you think about the Christmas story and think about the Bible itself, let me begin in this vein, if you will. The Bible, if you're familiar with the Bible, contains, we'd say, the 66 books of the Bible, like the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus. So there's 66 books. But really, as you think about the Bible is only one book. There's more like 66 segments, even though we call them books. There's only one book. And in the Bible, there are many stories in the Bible. There's a story about Joseph in his coat of many colors. There's a story about Daniel in the lion's den. There's a story about Noah and the flood and Jonah and the well. And so there's all kinds of stories in the Bible, but really, in the Bible, there's only one story in the Bible. The Bible is not a collection of stories like Grimm's fairy tales. It's not just a bunch of things thrown together into some type of compilation and say, okay, here is the Bible. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is basically one story told through a series of different events and different people over different periods of time, but really there's only one story in the Bible. And we come to the Christmas story. The Christmas story is really a part of a much bigger story. And that bigger story involves the Christmas story, but it's more than just the Christmas story. I can tell you the story and the whole story of the Bible very succinctly. And here's the story that's told in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Whether you're looking at a proverb, a parable, an Old Testament illustration, a New Testament epistle, whatever you're looking at, I can tell you the whole story of the Bible, I think, very succinctly. And that is this. There's a holy God who's actively seeking out sinful men. That's the story of the Bible. A holy God who is seeking out sinful men. And what we find is this, when that story comes to fruition, when that holy God and that sinful man come together, when that man puts his faith in Christ and his sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. So when this holy God and this sinful man, when there's an interaction between the two, then there's potential for great joy. The Christmas story is just an illustration of that. In fact, I would tell you this morning that the Christmas experience is not an isolated experience. Sometimes we look at it that way. We say, well, this is what happened 2,000 years ago. This is what happened with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, and here's all that happened. And that may be true. Historically speaking, that was a real event. It really did happen. And that's a part of that, what we call the Christmas story. But that experience that they had is not an isolated event or an isolated experience just for them. It's not like only they can have that. In fact, the Christmas experience, I would say this, the Christmas experience is what the Lord wants in each of our lives. Not just for them, but He wants it for all of us. And so as we come this morning to, again, and look at what we look at and call the Christmas story, I want to share with you two things. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, that's great. Two is less than three. We're going to be out of here sooner than I thought. Can I tell you this? A preacher has certain talents. One is he can stretch two into the length of three. That's one of the talents, that innate talents that we have. But there's two things I want to share with you this morning. And here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand that these two things were real 2,000 years ago in that original Christmas story, but they should be real in our lives today. The Christmas experience is what we should experience. You know what? We've alluded to it. We've said it. Now, I'll say it again. I am grateful for any time that family can be together. Life is really short. When you're young, your parents tell you that, don't they? They tell you, you better enjoy it. Life is short. But tell you, as a kid, life seems like forever. Except for summer break and Christmas break. Christmas break is over like that. But as a kid, you think, you know, boy, I got my whole life in front of me. You got plans. But it's funny, as you get older, time shrinks. And it goes pretty quickly. And so I think it's a great joy to spend time with family and to experience those things, but we always ought to think about what should we experience biblically speaking? What does the Lord want us to experience about this Christmas story? Two things I want to share with you. Number one is this. God wants us to experience surrender. It's a big part of the Christmas story. Go with me back to Luke chapter 2, and I want you to notice what we read just a moment ago. Look with me in verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, now watch, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And it seems obvious, it seems just, well, duh, why would not they do that? I mean, the Lord spoke to them about it. He sent angels to tell them. Why wouldn't they do that? I would agree with you. Why wouldn't they? But the truth is, if we know what the Bible says to us and we know what the Lord wants, why don't we obey and why don't we just simply do what the Lord says? So I would say, first of all, God wants us to experience surrender. When the life of a sinful man interacts with a holy God, when our lives interact with the Lord, when there's some type of connection, when maybe we read the Bible and all of a sudden something jumps out and say, boy, I know the Lord is speaking to my heart about that. Or maybe you're sitting in church and the preaching goes out and the Holy Spirit smites your heart and say, boy, I know the Lord is speaking to me. I know there's something the Lord wants in my life. When a holy God interacts with sinful man, the only wise choice is surrender. How foolish it is. When the Lord speaks to you and say, no, I don't. Let me ask you, if you could go back in a time machine and you could see this event unfold and you see the angels singing, you see the shepherds there. What if, let's say there's another shepherd. Let's say his name is, let's think of someone who, let's say his name was Doug. Okay, here's Doug the shepherd. And let's say all the other shepherds said, let's go to Bethlehem. And what if this one shepherd said, nah, not me. What? Why would I? Here's what you'd say. You'd say, What is wrong with you? Did you not hear what the angel said? Do you not know there's something waiting? Why would you not go? The Lord has spoke. The Lord is moving. Why aren't you a part of what the Lord is doing? That would be the obvious conclusion. But I'll tell you, we should have that same mindset when the Lord is speaking today. When the Word of God is going out and the Bible is evident of what it's saying, why don't we say, wait a minute, here's what the Lord is saying, here's what He's moving, why aren't we a part of it? Anything short of surrender results in missed blessing. Now, I assume all the angels went. Sorry, all the shepherds went. Probably the angels too, but I assume all the shepherds went. But can I tell you? I know this. Only the ones that went got the blessing. Maybe they all went. If they all went, it was great. But only those who went got the blessing. The one who said, no, I'll stay here. No, I just don't. That's too far to walk. I'm too tired. I want to stay home. I'm not really into this religion stuff anyway. You guys go. And the ones who went received the blessing. Anything short of surrender results in missed blessings. Now, there's a couple of things I want to say about this. The first is this, surrender is necessary in order to be saved. You cannot be saved on your terms. You can't be saved the way you want to be saved. You have to do it the Lord's way. Surrender is necessary to be saved. Let me just elaborate a few moments on this. I want you to notice with me in Acts, me and Paul Becker were talking about this verse on the bus. Notice what this is. Agrippa is King Agrippa here. And Paul is the Apostle Paul who's witnessing to him. And this king and all of his royal garb and all of probably the servants around him, he hears the gospel message. His heart is moved. Paul, the Apostle Paul, if you look in the context, the Apostle Paul knew. Maybe he saw a tear in his eye. Maybe he saw how he's listening. But there's something about the King Agrippa that Paul knew that the Lord had spoke to King Agrippa's heart. He knew King Agrippa was under conviction. He knew King Agrippa was tuned in and he was on the verge of being saved. But here's what King Agrippa said unto Paul. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I'm this close. Can I tell you, based on that testimony, can I tell you where King Agrippa is today, who is this close to being saved? For 2,000 years he's been burning in hell. For the next 2,000, he'll be burning in hell. And the next 2,000 after that, he's this close, but did not get saved. You know why? He wouldn't surrender. He wouldn't give in. He said, I hear that, but I don't know if I want to really make that decision. I don't know if I want to go all into that. I just don't know if I'm ready to do that. Surrender is necessary to be saved. Now listen to this statement. This may be a little bit of an eye poke, a little bit shocking, but maybe not. When you think about people going to hell, smoking and drinking and drugs and cheating and lying and stealing, all the things that jump out at us like that, that isn't why people go to hell. Let me tell you why they go to hell. Because they try to go to heaven their own way. There's no sin so bad that you would go to hell. In other words, you can't be forgiven for. The only sin, this is what Jesus said. Let me tell you the sin that can't be forgiven, when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Basically, when you reject Him and say, I'm not going to do it that way, I'll do it my own way. When you reject the Lord, that is what sends you to hell. You see, all through history, there's been man's way and there's been God's way. But the only way to get you to heaven is the Lord's way. Here's what man says. Man says something like this. A God of love wouldn't send us to hell. If God really loved us, like the Bible says, for God so loved the world, then how could this God of love send us to hell? I just don't think, Pastor White, I hear what you're saying. I just don't think a God of love would send me to hell. I mean, a God who would send His baby to be born on Christmas Day, that God who loved, why would He send me to hell? He sent His Son here. He was born in a manger. Why would God send? I just don't agree. That's just not what I think. Can I tell you what the Bible says? Notice in Revelation. And He said unto me, It is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. This is Jesus speaking. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Talking about salvation. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. That's the promise of salvation. Now look at verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, now watch this, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Can I tell you, the Bible speaks very clearly about a lake of fire, a place we call hell. And the Bible says there's people who end up there. Now I know what you're saying. Pastor White, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a whoremonger. I'm not a sorcerer. I'm not an idolater. Okay, maybe, but I don't really lie that much. But can I bring you to this word here? Unbelieving. Those who are trying to get to heaven their own way end up in a lake of fire. Here's man's way. Man says this, well, you know, Pastor White, everyone has their way. Baptists have their way. The Catholics have their way. The Methodists have their way. The Muslims have their way. The Mormons have their way. Jehovah's Witnesses have their way. The Hindus have their way. The Buddhists have their way. The atheists have, well, they don't have anything because they don't believe anything. All these people, they have their own way. So as long as you do it, as long as you find a way and you stick to that way and you're sincere in that way, then you'll go to heaven. That's what the man thinks. All you got to do is find some way that some people are going there and just stick to that way. That may make a lot of sense to man, but it's not what the Bible says. There's not a way. There's the way. There's not a Baptist way and a Catholic way. There's not a Christian way and a Muslim way. There's a Bible way. Well, what's the Bible way? Here's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The world wants to paint all religions in one big group and just say, well, you know, we all have the same God. We're all going to the same... No, that is not what the Bible teaches. We all don't have the same God. There is only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I tell you this morning, you need to surrender your way and accept God's way. You say, Pastor White, do you think on a Christmas Eve Sunday, you think there would be people here who's not saved? Well, I don't know. But my guess is this, most likely yes. Because there's always people who think they're the exception. They grew up in church. They know all, well, I already know all that. Knowing it is not the same as accepting it personally in your own heart. You have to accept the Lord for yourself. Surrender is necessary to be saved. Second thing I would share with you is this. Surrender is necessary to serve God. As we think about the Christmas experience, you sit there and say, Pastor White, I appreciate you giving out the gospel. I appreciate you telling people the way it is. But Pastor White, I got it covered. I can tell you when I was saved. I can tell you where I was saved. I can tell you who was there. I can tell you who was the president when I got saved. I can tell you who won the World Series, who won the Super Bowl, which was not the Browns. I can tell you all these things. I got it figured out. I got it written down. I got it recorded. I got an Excel spreadsheet. It's all because I know you keep harping on it, so I got it all written down. I know I'm born again. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Great. I'm glad that's true in your life. But now that you're saved, are you still surrendered? You see, if we're going to serve the Lord as believers, surrender is still necessary. Yes, when we got saved, we had to surrender and say, okay, I give up my way. I'm not going to try to figure it out. I just accept Christ as my Savior. I'll do as the Bible says. I receive Him as my Savior. Great, I'm glad you made that decision. But now that we're saved, are you surrendered? I've shared these verses with you. In fact, this is probably the verse I always share with you when I come along, when I preach along this line. These are the verses, as a teenage boy, the Lord smote me with. When I was a teenager, my goal was, if you had asked me at 15, what, okay, this is a true story, okay. Sitting in biology class, 10th grade, University High School, our tables were set up, okay, the door would, okay, this is the door, you'd come in, the tables were like this, like a U, where the, and the door being in the open area. And so I sat, well actually they went this way, the U went this way. Okay, so I sat right here because I looked right out the door thinking, I wish I was anywhere but here. I hate school and I've been here 10 years. Not the same grade, by the way. 10th grade, okay? So I'm sitting there, and they went around the room, and this teacher I had was kind of weird. So anyways, he said, for some reason, like in the middle of the year, he said, I'm just going around and around. What is your goal? Now, you know what my goal is. My goal is to leave this class. That's my goal. But you don't want to tell the teacher that. So he went around and, you know, I want to be an NFL star. I want to be an NBA star. I want to be a major league star. I want to whatever. I want to this, and this. And they're coming all the way. I was the very last person. It was Eric Roby, Alan Hess, Dennis White. Those are my two friends that we always kind of sat three together when we could. So I'm sitting here, last person. I already knew my goal. I already had it in my head. I knew exactly what my goal was. All the way around. He said, what is your goal? I said, my goal is to make my first million by the time I'm 30. I was honest. I'm 53. Do not ask me how that goal went. Some things are not meant to reach, I guess. Now, my goal as a teenager was this. Make money, buy things. It didn't really matter how I did it. Well, legally. I wanted to do it legally. Mostly legally, okay? I said, I would go into medicine. When they said, okay, what do you want to be? I said, show me the list of occupations versus how much money they make. What's on top of the list? That's what I want to do. There's a simple decision. What makes the most money? That's the job I want. If I got to work, let's make the most money. That was my thought process. But then the Lord got hold of my heart. And started teaching me and telling me that life is more than about making money and buying things. Where's the Lord at in all this? And began working my heart about surrendering myself to Him. And these are the verses the Lord really smote me with. You know, let me tell you, there's a danger about reading the Bible. Because you may actually start paying attention and figure something out. That's what happened to me. I was a teenager reading the Bible, and all of a sudden I'm like, huh. Is that right? So here's the verses that I read in the book of Romans, chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. That means surrender. Just give them over. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but you transform by renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not the will of Dennis, the will of God. And I read those verses and I remember thinking, this is my goal. Forget the million, forget the doctor, forget all that. I want to live to honor the Lord. That's what we're talking about. Surrendering is necessary if we're going to serve Him. We can't, look, watch this. We have to meet God on His terms. There's no negotiations here. It's not like, here's what when you negotiate typically, like you're going to buy something, here's what you want to, you know, I want to give you $100, okay? The guy is asking $10,000 for it, okay? Somewhere we're going to meet in the middle, probably closer to his side, my guess. Now, we negotiate, so he'll move a little, you move a little, he moves a little, you move a little, he moves a little, and finally you find some place you're both comfortable and you make a deal. You understand that? Can I tell you? That's not how God works. You say, this is what I want. God says, no, this is what I want. And you say, okay, Lord, I'll come a little bit your way. He says, great, this is still what I want. The Lord doesn't move. The Lord has a perfect will, and He's not going to move from it. So there's not negotiation. There's not compromise with the Lord. There is only complete surrender. Amos 3:3 says this, can two walk together except they be agreed? How can you walk with the Lord? How can you live for the Lord unless you agree with Him and go where He's at? He's not going to join where you're at. You've got to join where He's at. Proverbs 16:25 says this, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. That's what you think. That's what you want. But the end thereof are the ways of death. You got it all figured out, but it still doesn't make it right. Just because it's right to you doesn't make it right. The steps of a good man, watch this, are ordered by the Lord. He knows the direction of your life. He knows what you should be doing. And He, the Lord, delighteth in His, the good man delighteth in His way, the Lord's way. If you think about all these characters in the Christmas story, all of these characters experienced a time of surrender. Mary did that. In fact, if you're in your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, just go back a chapter, chapter 1. And notice what it says in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. being unto me according to thy word, and the angel departed from her. These characters in the Bible story experience this time of surrender. But watch this, without really knowing all that that would entail. You think Mary, when she said, Lord, be it unto me as you say, she had no idea of the heartbreak that was down her, coming down her path. Do you think as this lady about to give birth to the Messiah, do you think, yeah, someday I'll be standing at the cross, seeing my son, naked to his own shame, pierced hands, pierced feet, a crown of thorns on his brow, beaten beyond recognition. Yep, she didn't think about that. You know, when you surrender, you don't know it all. You don't have it all figured out. You surrender because you trust him and believe in him. And you give over to him. When I was a teenager and the Lord called me into full-time ministry, I had no idea all the twists and turns and the curves and the heels that would be in my life. I knew this. I just needed to surrender and trust him with my life. I think about the Maleys. Most of you know the Maleys. Brother Maley has surrendered to full-time service. And Cole and Kayleen are both 24. And they were 23 last year, I bet. Smart right there. I got it like a trap. And that means they're the same age as my youngest, Heather. Heather's 24. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily anything. It's just kind of strange to me that they're the same age as my youngest kid. It's kind of strange to me. Now, who knows all that means? Cole is going to HBI, Heritage Bible Institute, Baptist Institute, over at Cleveland Baptist. He's got 1 year in? He's got 1 year in. He's got 3 years to go. Kayleen stays home, takes care of kids. Cole's working all day, going to college a couple nights a week. That's a lot. I remember in our days when we were there. Here's what Brother Howes used to say. It's hard. I know it's hard. Then he'd say something like this, but the ministry's harder, so get used to it. You're like, thanks, Brother Howes. Great encouragement. But who knows all that is in the Maley's life? The twists and turns. If you go to Cole and Kayleen and say, what do you think the Lord's going to do? They probably have dreams and ideas. They have really no real thought of it. But the Lord knows. That's how you surrender. You say, Lord, I give you my life. I trust you in these things. That's part of the Christmas story, the Christmas experience. These people, these shepherds and Mary and Joseph, they just surrendered. They had no idea all that would happen after this birth. They surrendered to the Lord. They said, Lord, here's our lives. We give it to you. Let me tell you, and that is where the life of blessing is, in the life of surrender. So number one, I said this, that God wants us to experience surrender. There's a second experience that we find at Christmas. If you go back with me to Luke chapter 2, look with me in verse 10. Notice what the Bible says. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now drop down to verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Not only does God want us to experience surrender, but number two, I tell you this, God wants us to experience joy. True joy. Now you think about the world claws and fights for the, I'll put in air quotes, for the things that they think will bring them joy. They think this, I gotta push you down so I can get ahead, so I can get what I want. Everyone's going for that. What's that? The brass ring. Everyone's reaching for the brass ring. Everyone's trying to get to the top because that's where the money is. That's where the things are. That's where the power is. That's where the recognition is. And they cheat. They lie. They steal. They work themselves into an early grave. They fret. They're anxious. They go through all of this stuff. They have ulcers. They have migraines. They go through all of this problems. They're clawing and they're fighting just to get these things that bring them joy. And when they get these things, then they have to claw and fight to keep them. And there's never really any joy. All there is a lot of clawing and fighting. Through it all, true joy escapes them. So what do? What does the world do? They drink, they drug, and they debauch themselves to dull the pain. They find something to kill that pain. They're looking for joy. They're fighting for joy. They're struggling for joy. They want something that will make their life purposeful or make sense of life. And they fight, they scheme, they steal, they rob, they push down, they stab people in the back. I gotta have this. And then I get it, I gotta fight to keep it. They never really get the joy. All they have is pain, and so then they have to somehow try to dull their pain. That's not how believers are supposed to live. For believers, we can experience a joy that is not found in the accumulation of things. See, our joy is not in things. Our joy is in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold it perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I show you that verse to show you the context. We're talking about the Lord Himself. Look at verse 8. Whom, having not seen, you love. Isn't that true about us? If I came to you and said, Heather Goforth, have you ever seen Jesus? Now, let me tell you, I'm not going to ask. Sometimes I'm afraid to ask questions. I'm afraid of the answer. Okay, the right answer is no. Okay, so you know the right answer. Okay, so Heather Goforth, have you ever seen Jesus? No. Okay, I know she'd give me the right answer. I'm just teasing her. Okay? She's never seen Jesus. But you know you can still love him without having seen him? That's really what believers do. Believers love someone they've never seen. That's what Peter's talking about. Whom having not seen, ye love. Now, he saw him, Peter saw Jesus, but he saw him to these believers afterwards. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though, now you see him not, yet believing, watch this, ye rejoice, not just with joy, but watch this, joy unspeakable, full of glory. Not just a joy that the world thinks it needs, not just that feeling, that happiness, that little giddiness, but he says joy that you really can't explain. You know, if you've experienced true Christian joy and someone says, well, what's it like? You'd say, it's just hard to tell you. It's just joy. It just gives me reason. It gives me purpose. When I go through struggles, there's still joy. When I go through heartache, there's still joy. When I go through problems, there's still joy. When I go through trying times, there's still joy. This is what the Lord does. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is the true joy. This is the joy the Lord wants us to have. This is the joy they experienced at first Christmas. This is the joy that the Lord wants us to experience. Now, just for a few moments here, as we kind of get through this point, I want you to notice with me the sources of joy that God provides for us as believers. It's not found in a car. It's not found in a boat. It's not found in a house. It's not found in a vacation. It's not found in a pay raise. Nothing wrong with any of those things, but that's not where our joy is found. Where our joy is found? Our joy is found in, watch this, obedience. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let me tell you something weird. There's joy found in obeying the Lord. Why do you want to obey him? Well, number one, it's right. But number two, it's a source of joy. There's a joy that comes from knowing that I'm keeping his commandments. I'm living in a way that pleases and honors him. There's a source of joy there. There's a joy in serving the Lord. That's in Philippians 2. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. He's the idea of this serving the Lord and doing what the Lord would have us to do. There's a joy there. There's another source of joy. We find that in John 16, and that is an answered prayer. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, if you've ever had an answer to prayer, you know exactly what that verse means. Let me tell you an amazing thing. When you say, Lord, I'm a nobody, but I'm going to ask you that I need this in my life. I really, really need this. I'm just trusting you. And then when you see it happen, you're like, wow, the Lord did this for me. I mean, He did this for me. He moved heaven and earth to make this happen in my life. There's a source of joy there that's, it's unspeakable. It just fills your heart, fills your life in answered prayer. The joy that comes in answered prayer. There's a joy that comes through giving. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. Liberality means giving there. They had source of joy in their giving. Their abundance of giving and their abundance and joy is tied together. There's joy in giving. Watch this. There's joy in being persecuted. That seems odd. God, here's what God says. You want to have joy? Let people make fun of you for being a believer. You think, no, that'll make me mad. No, there's a source of joy in that. Matthew 5 says this, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, there are certain things that can be a little transparent. There are certain things that make me angry. There's only a few, okay? Like not having pecan pie. That really, no, just kidding. So there are certain things that make me angry, probably that shouldn't. But if someone comes up to me and says, what are you? A Jesus person? You're what, one of these Bible thumpers? That doesn't aggravate me. You know what I think? They're going to see something about my life that they notice. I mean, I'd rather have them say, what are you, a Jesus person? I'd rather have that than say, what are you? You a dope head? What's wrong with you? You know, what, you rob banks? I want them to see good things in my life. And so there's a rejoicing that there's something in my life worth persecuting. There's a joy there. There's a joy that comes in trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So your joy comes, and it's hard to explain. It's joy unspeakable. Let me show you one more. There's a joy that comes in walking with God. In 1 John chapter 1, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, why? That your joy may be full in this fellowship with the Father, this walking with God. God wants us to experience joy. Not found in things, but found in a person. And that's the person of the Lord Himself. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some quick observations. They'll be fast. We're to the end of the message. We're going to take the word surrender. We'll take the word joy and we'll put it together and tell you four things quickly about it. The first thing I want to tell you is this, that joy comes after the surrender. If I were to give you this message, here's what most people would say, okay? Joy on one side, surrender on the other. What's surrender here? Surrender, joy. They'd say, surrender, joy. Surrender, joy. Okay, here we go. We want the joy. That's what we all want. But it doesn't come absent of this. Joy comes after the surrender. Can I tell you what really robs your joy? It's not someone being mean to you. It's not someone, not when you see that first parking space at Walmart, it opens up. You know that God is on your side and you're going for it and then something shoom, cuts in front of you. Okay, that's not what robs you of joy. What robs you of joy is this. As a believer, disobeying the Lord. Can I tell you, I've experienced it in my life. What's wrong? What is wrong with me? That's how I feel. What is wrong with me? Whoa. There's something in my life not right, I bet. Let's take a check here. Lord, is there something in my life that shouldn't be there? And all of a sudden, that's a dangerous question. Because the Lord says, yeah, right here it is, buddy. You're right, Lord, that shouldn't be there. Let's deal with that thing. And then you find the return of the joy. David found that in Psalms 51. So joy comes after surrender. Notice this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Hold me with thy free spirit. So joy comes after the surrender. Then I want you to notice this. Surrender puts us on the path to joy. Joy is really the byproduct. The path is surrender. You don't, which brings us to third. I'm trying to get these quickly. Brings us to the third. you don't seek joy. You seek to be surrendered. And in this path of surrender is where you find the joy. Often we have no joy because we're seeking joy. You don't seek joy, you seek to be surrendered. Give your life to Him. Well, Pastor White, how can I have joy? Forget it. Don't look for it. Surrender your life. You know what you're going to find? Let me tell you what you're going to find. Here's what you think. I don't want to have joy. I don't have any joy. Where can I find joy? You're not going to find joy. Surrender. Okay, Lord, whatever. You got my life. Joyless life. You got it. Here it is. I'm going to serve you. What do you know? Feeling some joy here. There's joy in this. That's how you, joy is the byproduct. Don't seek the joy, seek to be surrendered. That's where you're going to find the joy. That's what Jesus talked about in this verse. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that watches loseth his life for my sake shall find. In other words, you're not gonna find the joy by seeking after. That's where you lose it. But when you lose yourself for the Lord, that's where you find the joy. And let me give you the fourth one. And that is this. Our ultimate joy awaits us in heaven. Because I know what you're saying. Pastor White, I'm glad that you have joy, but I really don't have it. Can I tell you, our ultimate joy awaits us in heaven. This life is full of sin and heartaches, frustrations, and probably no one can frustrate you as much as family. No one can hurt you as much as family. You say, when is it all going to be over? Stay faithful, live for the Lord, stay surrendered, okay? Stay faithful, live for the Lord. Always look to Him. And realize our true joy waits for us when we see Him face to face. We hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Matthew 25, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's the Christmas experience. Understanding this idea about surrender and joy. So I ask you this morning, what is God speaking to your heart about? Maybe this morning it's about salvation. Come and receive Him as your Savior. What is God speaking to your heart about? Maybe this morning it's about, I really, Pastor, want some of this joy. Okay, come and surrender. Maybe this morning, maybe you think about your own life and say, I don't really have a purpose. Well, my purpose is always about getting and doing and achieving, and it just seems like it's always a struggle in that. Maybe you just come this morning and say, Lord, I don't think there's nothing wrong with having goals. There's nothing wrong with trying to do the best you can with the life God has given you. But there should be some time as a believer now, as a born-again believer, there should be some time when we come and say, Lord, you got me. I want to do the best I can for you, but you got all of me. I'm not negotiating. I'm not looking for a compromise. I surrender. Here's my life, Lord. I leave it to you. What is God speaking to your heart about this morning? On this Christmas Eve, why don't we have that Christmas experience? Surrender and joy.